invite you tonight to follow along with me along a line of thought about the Word of God at work. And come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 to begin with tonight. There are three points that I'd like to make, but first, before I get that, I want to set a framework and then share with you my desire for your personal Bible study in this matter. And while you're turning there, would you bow your heads with me for a time of prayer? Our dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for saving sinners. I thank you, dear God, for keeping sinners. Thank you, Lord, for loving us as you do. Now, Lord, would you allow us to set aside for a few moments the distractions and the cares of this world and look into the Scripture. We realize, Lord, that right here in this book that we hold in our hands and this, the very Word of God that we hold so precious to our hearts is really the engine that drives this machine. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that as we live and move and have our being, that we might become more and more familiar with your Word, and that you might have more and more of us. Well, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Word of God at work. In this verse that we have been calling attention to now for several weeks, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received," and that's the word I want to lock on to tonight to set the framework. When you received the Word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. I'd like to have you think about taking the challenge for the week in your personal Bible study and devotions to record the high points and the references in Scripture that I'm going to give you. And then, when you have an opportunity, take those references and go left and right and bring in a wider view that enhances the narrow picture that I'm going to give you tonight. I'm absolutely convinced that when we think about the Word of God and how it works in the believer, that without this this supernatural dynamic taking place in my life and in your life, Christianity will be a hollow and completely useless shell. And so when I look at these words, and two times here in verse 13, this word "received" appears. Now, there are two different Greek words. And the first one that you see in verse number 13, where it says, "you received it not," or pardon me, "when you received the Word of God," it is a word that means to receive in the fashion of taking it to heart. Taking it to heart. And then it says, in the second sense, when you took to heart the Word of God, which you heard of us, you received it, second occurrence. It is with the idea of welcoming the Word, to take, to accept the Word. And it's there that I want to have you think about taking your personal Bible studies left and right of these references and just see how God unfolds the full panorama of the tremendous portion of Scripture. When we think about taking the Word, taking it to heart, we have some illustrations here. Please look in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, and I think it's very evident here to get the sense of that word. And all the while that we're looking at this and determining the sense of it, may the Spirit of God probe over and over your heart and mind to ensure that it comes to this standard. When the Thessalonians received, or when they took to heart the Word of God, it is like unto what we read in Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 20. The birth account of Christ. Joseph, of course, is being addressed. And it says, "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife." The word "take," same sense that we find here, which goes right back to the first occurrence of the word in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. "Fear not to take to your heart Mary." Now, in the context of it, Joseph could have had reason to be doubtful about the arrangement. But the angel says, "Fear not to take to thee Mary, take her to your heart. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, not what it may appear to be. So you can, without concern, take Mary for your spouse." Now, that puts a little bit of endearing spin on the word and the concept of receiving the word. Then in Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 40. Matthew 10, verse 40. "He that receiveth you, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me." Now, with that in mind, not only are we talking about Joseph taking to him Mary, but now we're shifting the grounds and the focus of affection is upon Christ Himself, and if Christ also the Father. "He that receiveth me, he that takes me to heart, he that accepts me, receiveth him that sent me." Whereas, the natural man, according to 1 Corinthians 2:14, is said not to receive the things of the Spirit of God, because they're foolishness unto him. He does not take spiritual things to heart. He does not welcome spiritual things into his heart and mind. He permits no encroachment of the overtures of the Holy Spirit to grip his heart. He's dead in trespasses and sin. And the Word of God does not work effectually in him, according to 1 Corinthians 2:14. And then we see over in Colossians chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2, and verse number 6, "As you have therefore received, as therefore you have taken Christ, Jesus the Lord, to heart, so walk ye in Him." Now, right there in one little verse, you have the cause and the effect revealed. The effect, of course, is how we live. We walk in Him. Our behavior and our deportment is bound up in the last phrase of that sixth verse. But it is caused by our taking to heart the Word, and in the sense of taking to heart Christ, who is the incarnate Word. So there's a cause and effect. And so when we look back to 1 Thessalonians 2:13, and we see that the Word of God works effectually in them that believe, it takes us right here to this enhanced understanding of what it means to receive the Word, or having received the Word, is to take the Word to heart. And if that is the case, then walk in Him. Live by Him. Live for Him. Now, there are three points of interest that I'd like to leave with you tonight before we go. When we look at the effect of the Word of God on the life of those who hear it, those who take it to heart, there are certain things that just jump off the pages of Scripture. I mentioned one a week or so ago. I want you to go back just to review with me Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. Have you ever been in any kind of a worship service and the individual, either pastor or teacher or whoever was charged with the responsibility of instruction, never used the Scriptures? Have you ever been in one of those meetings? It's not so much a matter that he never had this in his hand, but rather, not only did he not, the individual not have the Scriptures in front of him, he never even bothered to quote it from his heart. But he rather gave a fine spiritual discourse, but absent the Word of God. You've been in one of those? In Luke chapter 5, and the first verse, we have to consider this: that whenever the Word of God is effectually working in the people who hear, we find this occurring. It came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake. The word pressed is a very interesting word. It means that as these people kept coming nearer and nearer in proximity to the Lord, they would have nothing else but the word. They were not interested in hearing anything but the word. Nothing else. Sometimes I get alarmed in Bible conferences, association meetings, whenever the schedule is so chock full of activities. Whether it is reports that are given or music that is rendered, and all trying to pack everything into maybe 1 hour or 1 hour and 15 minutes, until finally, when it's time to have the Scriptures addressed, the individual with the Word of God in hand gets a paltry 10 or 15 minutes to say anything and everything he's got to say. And the sad part about it, that sometimes people go away from a meeting like that without a murmur. These people, and people like them, as we shall see, there's a couple of illustrations in Luke that enhance our understanding of what it means to have pressed on him. But the literal sense of it is that they would have it no other way. No other way. They pressed on him. Now, illustration in Luke's Gospel. Look at the 8th chapter for a minute. The 8th chapter. And Luke chapter 8 and verse number 45. 8:45. Someone had come behind the Lord and touched the border of his garment and was healed. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And when all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude," what? "Throng thee. The multitude throng thee and press thee. And sayest thou, who touched me?" Now, I don't want to stretch the sense of this too far, but in the word throng and press, you get the idea of people that were gathered in so tightly to him that carries the sense of a demand to hear nothing but the Word of God that's expressed out of Luke 5:1. They would have it no other way. They were so anxious to get so near to him that they thronged him. Now, parlay that into the typical attitude in the modern day faith community. Over in Luke chapter 12. And the first verse. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they, next word, they trode one upon another. They were trampling all over each other. It goes to illustrate the degree to which these people went to get there. They trode one upon another, and he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And he begins his message. And so when I look at Luke 8 and Luke 12 and put it together with what we started with in the fifth chapter, the people pressed. When the word of God is effectually working in those who believe, there is a certain energy in the heart of the individual child of God that they will have. They will go to any extreme and every extreme to get near to Christ, to hear the word. Now, you and I can't get near to him physically at the moment. But that same energy must be passed on and relayed into our devotional life so that nothing and no one gets in the way of meeting with Jesus at the very top of the day. We will set everything else aside for that special time of getting next to Christ and listening to the Word. When the Word of God is effectually working in those who believe, that's the attitude and the effort that they go to hear. As a matter of fact, when you go into the book of Acts in chapter 13, there is a statement made in verse number 44 there that as the disciples went around preaching the word in this one particular place, Acts 13, it says, almost the whole city came to hear the word of God. Almost the whole city came. Now just stop and think for a moment. Think about the pathetic situation that we find ourselves in most typical communities in our own country. Would you say that that's the norm? That wherever there is a lighthouse and a testimony, or wherever there is an individual Christian family, such as you have, and you live in your neighborhoods, do you find people thronging to your door to get God's word from you? Do you find people trampling in where you go to shop or wherever you work? Do they trample people to get near to you and ask you a question about the Scriptures? I mean, you would think that in this day, you would think in this day when even the secular economists, government officials, nationally, internationally, are forecasting in the nearer future hyperinflation to grip our country and the hardship that follows that kind of thing and all of the potential security risks that will spring out of that when people are suddenly thrust into a place where they have not and cannot get and are forced to take matters into their own hand. You would think with all of the information that is out there about the judgment coming, when you would think about all the natural catastrophes that are occurring with such rapid speed at this point in time in history, like never before, you would think that it would provoke questions on the in the heart of the most ardent cynic. What's going on? What does your Bible say about this? But is anybody trampling down your door to get the information from you? Well, there was that day. There was that day. So, point number one, the people pressed on him to hear the word of God. May it be so with you and I. Every day, press upon him to hear from him. Now, in Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. And verse 5 in the parable of the sower and the seed. I point to you at verse 8. The seed. Here said to have fallen on good ground. Fertile soil of the heart. I always want to make sure that my heart is seed ready. How about you? I want my heart to be seed ready. I don't want to sit down in the morning and read the scriptures and have the seed of the word fall on a heart that's like a brick. But this seed fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And of course, in verse 11, the seed is identified as the Word of God. The Word of God. Seed and soil. Now, verse number 15 is the interpretation of this little parable concerning the seed that fell on the good soil. Verse 15, "But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word," here's what happens now. When the word is welcomed into the heart, when the word of God is effectually working in them who believe, they hear it and keep it. They keep it. They hold fast to it. That's a work of the Spirit of God who lives within. They hold fast to it. And it says then, and here is what happens when the Word of God effectually works in them who believe. It brings forth fruit with patience, perseverance, cheerful endurance. Now, think about that, my friends. This matter of fruit bearing, the Scriptures teach us in another place concerning trying to identify good tree, evil tree. And it is there told us that by their fruit you shall know them. By their fruit. And here it is said that they bring forth this fruit with patience. The seed has fallen on fertile soil. And when you think about the fruit, we have only to go to a place like Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, where is the listing of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. The first of which is what? The first of which is love. And absent the first fruit of the fruit of the Spirit, there is nothing else there. Nothing. There may be a sham, but there's really nothing there. And then in the book of Philippians, it talks about the fruit of righteousness. The fruit of righteousness. And then James gives us a little discourse in chapter 5 of his epistle about the husbandman who, with long patience, with a long spiritedness, waits for the harvest. He waits. He perseveres. And over in Luke chapter 11, in the 28th verse, you have the sense of perseverance again. Because when the Word of God is working effectually in them who hear it, not only do they press upon Christ to hear it, but they persevere in it. In Luke 11, verse 28, Blessed are they that hear the Word of God and keep it. And keep it. Well, one of the things that the psalmist said in the 119th Psalm, it came in the form of a prayer, a little terse statement, very little simple statement. He said, "Oh, let me not wander from thy word. Let me not wander from thy word. Let me rather persevere in the word. And blessed are they who hear it. Blessed are they who welcome it. Blessed are they who take it to heart and then keep it." That's the cause and the effect that issues in the blessing. Job declared in his book in chapter 23 and verse 11. Here's a great left-right side study for personal devotions in Job 23:11 and Job 23:12. Says, in part, this declaration. Job said, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. And the word necessary food there has in mind appointed rations that are given. And when I started thinking about that, I don't want to take you too far left or right of it, but when I started thinking about that, where do you find in Scripture that God gave His people specific instructions about food rations? Is there such a place where He gave them specific instructions about gathering a certain rate? How often? Every day. And then you come to the end of the week, and what were the instructions? For 2 days. And Job says, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my appointed rations. Job 23:12. I think that in order to persevere physically, you must eat, yes? That is the same truth that occurs spiritually. And then there's this third point. You find this in 1 Peter chapter 2. And this is a truly marvelous phenomenon. That's the third part. A phenomenon. Nothing short of this. I never, and I don't want to embarrass anybody, but I do remember certain things just like they occurred yesterday. And I remember, it's got to be now 33 years ago, this little girl that I know, who now today is a fine young Christian woman, was about yay high. And every morning on the way to opening bell at the schoolhouse, these kids this high would tramp up the stairs at Worthington Baptist Church. Up the stairs they come. And right at the head of the line of them all was this little girl. Glasses about yay big, but thick like this. And knee socks up. Here she comes every morning, just like a trooper. And there was not any soft pedaling coming up the steps. And I remember that. And then with my mind's eye, it transfers from that scene in my memory to what I see today. And then my mind goes to another one, about the same size, a little bit more fiery disposition. Yay, this size. And when in near proximity to the said child, it seems like for some reason the child would always go on a wide angle around me. I never forget that. But then I look today and I see another fine, godly young woman, a mother of children. And I say there's nothing short of the phenomenon of growth. Nothing short of it. 1 Peter 2, remember I said now, just like Job 23 hints at, we've got to eat in order to grow. And here we find in verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. But there has to be the desire for it, that you may grow thereby. And so when you combine 1 Peter 2 and verse 2 and with a place like Hebrews 5 and verse 14, there is the necessity of the milk and the meat. You start out with the milk and you graduate to the meat. And sometimes there's a mixture of both. But as the food is consumed, growth and transformation occurs spiritually now in grace, in knowledge. And you know what? Knowledge becomes pleasant. Some people say, you know, I don't want to know anything. Or a typical greeting between two people. So, hey, what do you know? And the individual says, well, nothing. And I always come back and say, well, are you happy with that? And the person says, delirious. Like it's admirable to know very little. But you know what? When it comes to a spiritual knowledge, knowledge is said to become pleasant. Look back in Proverbs chapter 2, just for a second. Proverbs 2. And the 10th verse. Proverbs 2 and verse 10. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and they froward in their paths, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God. This knowledge, this wisdom that comes as a person grows, is a pleasant thing because of an acquired taste. You must acquire a taste for the milk of the Word and the meat of the Word, or else it's just something that will be like most things in your pantry that sit on the shelf and rot. And again, remember what Job said, I've esteemed the words of his mouth above my necessary food, my ordinary food. You might say that the scriptures that are here before us are honey-like in their appeal, according to the psalmist. Matter of fact, it is said that the words are sweeter than honey. Now, can I ask this? How much honey can you take at one time? Somebody gave us we acquired a jar of honey. I don't remember where we got it. Oh, you bought it. You brought it home into the house. Great thing to have in the house for a diabetic. Okay? But it's great. As long as you ration it out. But you know what? I've never seen anybody who is willing to honestly say that they loved honey so much they could take the jar and chug it. A little bit, a very little bit, goes a long way. But it is effective. It does sweeten things. It is sometimes like the Word of God. There we have counsel here by Peter in a couple of places about the rigor of the letters that the Apostle Paul wrote. And then he talks about some who wrested the Scriptures, twisted Scriptures. And whenever you get into some of these deep waters of the Scripture or the strong meat of Scripture, you can't but take small, bite-sized portions at a time, lest you choke on it. Sometimes the sweetness of the Word is a bit much if you try to consume too much at one time. But here's the phenomenon that occurs. Whenever you consume the sweet Scriptures, the milk of the Word, or the meat of the Word, and you've acquired a taste for knowledge, something just marvelous happens. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and would you please look at verse 18. Now, before we look at this 18th verse, let me remind you of something that the Apostle Paul told the Roman Christians. Because this 18th verse has a direct bearing on what he said in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, where you and I, who have been saved by the grace of God and in whose life the Word is effectually working, are being conformed into the image of Christ. Now, that's not a silent, subjective conformity. That conformity into the image of Christ is something that is just as visible as a child's physical growth, just as observable as a child's growth. They start here and they work their way up until finally they look at you in the eyeball and sometimes go above your head. Just as visible as that is, so is that conforming process. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul also told the Romans in chapter 6 of that book, He says, but God be thanked. He's always thanking God for stuff. But God be thanked, you were, once upon a time, servants of sin, slave to sin. But, great interjection there, you have heard the word and you became servants of God. That's part of the conforming process. Now, in verse 18, but we all, with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The phenomenon of growth is occurring in your life. Now, because you are so close to the process, you may not actually see it happening, but I guarantee you, when it's occurring, those around you see it. They see it. They see you make those little steps forward in growth, in grace, in the knowledge of the Lord. They see. It's visible. For Paul told the Colossian Christians, he said that this conforming process has to do with the new man renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. The visible, objective phenomenon that occurs is that your life and my life becomes more like Jesus every day we live when the Word of God is effectually working in us. Growth truly is a phenomenon. If you're in this 13th chapter of this same book, we conclude here tonight this way. Finally, brethren, farewell, be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Then it talks in the verse 14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. The Apostle Paul, to the same church, in his first letter to the church, said, when I was a child, I spake as a child. But when I became a man, what happened? Put away childish things. The phenomenon of spiritual growth is just amazing. And the challenge for mothers and fathers, the challenge for Sunday school teachers, for pastors, the challenge is this, is to get those under your responsibility to leave the milk and in the due time get to the meat that you might enjoy the growth. So when you think about these three things, when you hear the Word of God and you take it to heart and the Spirit of God is working in you, certain things are highly visible, very obvious, and in every case, in each case, brings glory to God. It's all His work. I covet that for you and for myself, and pray that that might be a staple of our life until we see Jesus face to face. Dear Lord, please allow us to have the heart for the Word, the desire to take it in, and to be nourished by it. And then, dear Heavenly Father, help us to rejoice in the blessing of it. May Your gracious provision be upon the dear people here, and especially this week. Encircle them. Lead them. Soften the heart. Help us to walk in the way with You. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.